All right. Well, you can take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians 12, and we will continue our sermon series in there. Paul is in reading the, no, he's not reading. He's writing the letter, and if you've been here from the beginning, he deeply loves these people. He spent a year and 6 months in Corinth. When the church was founded by the Holy Spirit by leading many people to Christ through Paul and the team's ministry there, and he's writing to them again to encourage them, but also to encourage them. And the biblical way of encouragement is also to correct people. And so there's things that are going well, and there's things that need some tweaking and some changing. The first part, and continuously through the letter, he encourages them that he has seen Christ work in them. He doesn't doubt who they are and what the... he's so convinced that they are in Christ, and he says that that should encourage them. That he also, as we will see, say they're not perfect, but they are in Christ because of what God has done, because of God's mercy, and that Jesus has promised them to keep them until he comes back. He calls them dearly beloved more than once. But he's also not afraid to point out where they have gone wrong. He's not afraid to encourage them and rebuke them that they have a tendency to love the world's wisdom more than God's wisdom, or that they divide because of social status or whether they're poor or free. And also, as we've been in the part where he talks about how the body works, it could be that Paul also is trying to correct them, the ones who feel unworthy to be a part. Well, there's no part for me here. And then also the people who are like, well, everyone has to be like me or else they're not a part. And so he addresses this whole thing about what does it mean to be a part of Christ's body. And so this is where we'll continue today. You can scan the code, and there should be an outline, both in Ukrainian and in English. I'm just gonna skip the introduction. If you have not had the introduction before, just come and talk to me afterwards. I'll keep you up to speed. We can just, this is when church was founded, and this is Paul's missionary journey. He's over there in Corinth between Athens and Sparta. Let me just check if I had everything of my introduction, and then we'll get right to it. Yes. He writes to them, "For just as a body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves, or free, and all were made to drink of the same spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it less part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it less part of the body? If your whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor can the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unrepresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. With our more presentable parts, which are more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacks it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one of the members suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administration, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues or do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way next week. Because he's going to go into chapter 13. So Paul continues his encouragement of the church. And as Gaslang was saying in the beginning, there's many different gifts, but they are of the same spirit. There's the varieties of service, but it's the same Lord that we serve. There's different activities, but it is God who empowers them all. It's very interesting, and Paul brought that out last week, how we see God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit as in their plan, they reveal Jesus to people. And then together in salvation, and also they create something new, the body of Christ. Each one in the Godhead having a function. The Holy Spirit is the one that opens the eyes to who Jesus is, that we will see him as Lord, God, and Savior. Jesus and God sends the Holy Spirit to indwell the believers, that they can actually be this body. The Holy Spirit is the one that gives the gifts. God is the one that arranges the gifts. And Jesus is the one that makes all of this possible. Because God's shown us who he is. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He's the exact imprint of God. Holy Spirit open in each person's eyes that they might see and believe that they will repent of their sin and come to God through Jesus. So in salvation and even in the creation of the body of Christ, God works together. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we can even see a picture of how God then has made the body. They're organized like a body, but they're also organized the way God wants it to be. We say God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They have different functions. They have the same value and worth, but different functions. In love and worship, they're always one God in three persons, always existing in fellowship. So you can see in the sense that God in his wisdom, creates a body, well, our body also, but also the body of Christ. And it kind of functions the same way. There's different gifts and abilities, same value and worth, but different functions. There are manifold gifts, as we talked about. One body, one in many members, one body of Christ. I've already talked about it a little bit, and Paul talks about it again, but how do we enter this body? Is everyone who shows up to church part of this body? No. Because the Holy Spirit has to work in us. As he puts it, we have to drink of the one Spirit. We have to be baptized into that one body. So how do you enter the body of Christ? Well, what I just said, it is the work of the Holy Spirit to open up our eyes to see who Jesus is, that we will repent of our own ways and come to God, be cleansed from our sin, unrighteousness. And as the Holy Spirit enters us, we become a part of the body of Christ. This is what he's saying to them. He's encouraging them that I have seen this happen to you. I've seen that this is who you are. But you seem to be slightly confused about some of it. Paul includes everyone there and saying, it doesn't matter what country you come from. It doesn't matter if you are poor or you're actually a slave. When you have drunk of that one Spirit, when Holy Spirit opened your eyes to Jesus, you are part of the body. Not all of you function the same. You have different gifts and abilities. You have different gifts that are given by the Spirit. Paul, and as I've gotten to know Paul a little bit better through his letters, he has a tendency to do this, and this could be wrong on my part, but he has a tendency to use metaphors and pictures and then ask absurd questions or things that would be, it is so understood by people that his questions would be to the absurd, where people are like, of course that can't happen. But nonetheless, he does this, and I think it's probably a really good metaphor and illustration. So he goes through it and says these things where the body, in some sense, is rebelling against itself. The hand is punching the eye, or they're all complaining about each other and saying the foot has bad self-worth and don't know the gifts. The foot saying, I cannot be a part because I'm the lowest part. And the other foot says, well, I want to be an eye. And the hand says, well, you all stink because you're not a hand like me. And most people can say, even the children and us can say, well, this does not make any sense. Who would do that? Joseph just had an operation. I'm pretty sure his whole body can feel that he's not doing well. I'm pretty sure his sinuses are not saying to the rest of the body, guys, I think we should do this every week. I think we should go through this every week. I'd be in massive pain. And all of you know this because all of you who are not children anymore have walked to the bathroom and hit their foot into something. And then you're standing there, maybe even tears coming down your face and saying, nothing in my body is working now because my foot is hurting. And this is the absurdity of what Paul is saying. That God did not make the physical body to be in fighting with each other. But he's created the body, as he's also talked about earlier, in the wisdom of God. Now, I'm not a I'm not a biologist or a physiologist or anything, so I have only surface knowledge of how my body works. But most people would say it's pretty amazing. I also have reached an age where I think it is not as amazing as it has been because it's going downhill, and when I have pain somewhere, it affects my whole body. Again, pointing to this illustration, that if one part suffers, they will all suffer. So Paul uses this rhetorical, absurd metaphor to get people to listen. He has the people there, and he's pointing to the things that they have been doing. Why all the hands and gathering in one group? Why are the ones who only want to listen to Paul gathering in another group? Why are you looking down on each other? Why are you thinking you have no place? He's asking them to believe that God has arranged the members in the body as a good design. This was how the body was supposed to work. And he says that he says the obvious things. Well, if you choose that, the body won't function. It won't function. If there were no legs, it'd not be walking. If there were no eyes, they would not be seeing. Paul's drawing the people near to the fellowship, saying, you have a place and you have a function that is given by God. And it's a good design. You can help build up for the common good. And Paul is asking them, and we can ask ourselves, do you know that you have a place and you have a gift? That God has so designed it and chosen that. We had a short talk around the table on Friday. We were talking about the same thing at the pizza thing. Somebody pointed out that as uncomfortable as this is, if I look down upon other parts of the body, or if I look down at myself, those are actually sinful. If I see myself as better or more worth than somebody else, that is sinful. But it's actually also sinful to complain against God and say, you made me wrong, you gave me the wrong gifts. That will also be sinful because God has created the body, physical body, and the body as he chose. So we can be confused about our gifts and not know how to use them. And as my friend, he had 15 years of training before he was installed. Sometimes it takes time for us to understand how God has created us, but also what gifts he has given to us to encourage the body. The thing to Paul is encouraging with this is God's good design. God created and planned this, and the Holy Spirit gives the gifts as he wills. But there would be no body if there was only feet. The body wouldn't be able to go anything where if it was only eyes. This is Paul calling them to unity and calling them to understand that differences is not a bad thing. They're there for a reason, to make a complete functioning body. If you are a little bit like me, this is actually not as easy as it seems. Because people I don't understand or people that confuses me, I would automatically think that they are wrong. You say, that's not very mature. No, I'm not more mature than that. I pray that I will be. So therefore, let me use this illustration. It's not probably not going to be good. But since I am, let's say, a hand, and I don't understand what the feet are doing, I would think the feet are annoying. But Paul is clearly saying that that is not how we are to be. We are to see the beauty of what God has created in the body. And as we build each other up, we would get to know and learn why people have different functions. Other people bring out, well, some of the parts really annoy each other. That can be very true. So Paul addressing that he's calling them to unity instead of division, using these absurd metaphors that people would know that this doesn't make any sense. Like, what body would do that? And he would kind of say, well, you are kind of doing it, actually. But he's saying that because God created this design of the body, each person is given a gift and a function in the fellowship, and therefore encourage everyone to use them. Paul then addresses, and I think this is also works today and then and culturally, he says, some parts are more visible, some parts are not visible. He says also, and some people and some of the parts will be closed always. Some are not always closed. Some should be treated with more modesty, and others are more visible. That does not mean that they are not important. Hearts are hopefully not seen very often, but they're just in there having a very big function, but it's not very visible. The hand and feet, or the hand is often visible, but the heart is indispensable. The same with other of our organs that we would simply not function if we didn't have them. So some of them are hidden away and some of them are not seen. All that doesn't mean that they have a different value or worth. It means they have a different function. Again, he calls it to be something that does not divide them, but unites them in the body. And he says this very beautiful part. This was all done so you would have the same care for one another. That instead of division, you would have care for one another. Knowing that you are interdependent in Christ. Some of the things that you see in our fellowship is very visible. So it's like, oh, Christian must be the most important person because he is visible. No, that is not true. Because there are many things in our fellowship that is invisible, like prayer, like encouraging words, like phone calls of encouragement, like Tyreka was saying, just going and sitting with someone in the fellowship, just having a listening ear. The gifts that are more visible are good, but it doesn't have a different value to the ability to encourage and build up the body. I just wrote here, like, all the things today in our world that are very visible and goes viral and all those things are not necessarily very important. So visibility and platforming and all that stuff is not necessarily something that builds up for the common good. But what's done in secret and in the quiet can definitely build up the common good. I wrote here what I said before. What if we rejoiced in our gifts? What if we rejoiced in one another's gifts? What if we enjoyed our gifts and the gifts of the other people? What if we really believe that God has done a good thing when he created the body of Christ? That it wasn't a mistake when the Holy Spirit gave you a gift. That you are actually have, I've said this many times, but God has, whether we believe it or not, given us exactly what we need to live the life that he has for us. Doesn't mean we all do all sorts of things. It means that we do the things that God has for us. That the lamp that he shows in front of us and the good works that he has laid for us in walking, we can do by the Holy Spirit because he has made it possible for us. Parts of that is to encourage the body with the gifts that we have been given. The body is also different so that it will not be divided. Now, this is a strange part. Not strange, but it's, what is that called? Paradoxical. Because they are seem to be split, to be dividing, but Paul is saying you are, this design is there so that you will not be divided, but you will actually be interdependent on each other's gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit and not dividing. And that should lead to a care for one another and unity in the diversity of the gifts. Unity in the Spirit. Paul talks about the thing that I said before with the one where you go to the bathroom and you knock your toe into something. And you know at that point, your whole body is suffering. I one time woke up and could not walk. My body was telling me something. I'm not sure what it was telling me. But it paralyzed my whole leg. I get out of bed and I cannot, my right leg can't, it doesn't work. With the rest of the body, I just like go. I have to go to the bathroom. So go to the bathroom. My body was telling me to stop doing something, so it paralyzed my whole body. When we look at these things, where like there's parts of your muscles and ligaments that you don't know you have until they hurt, and then they hurt so bad that it inhibits the whole function of your body. Some of us are also older, so we can be like, I can't see anything. I need glasses. Well, that inhibits a lot of things for the rest of the body if we cannot see anything. This call to unity is also a call to care. It's a call to rejoice when the body's doing well, when someone in the body is doing well, we all rejoice. Jesus says it himself. It's so interesting to see how Paul teaches what Jesus teaches. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. He's not also talking about this in the body. We rejoice when one part of the body is honored. I was thinking in school, you get a good grade in school. Your elbow is not going to be, I will not accept this honor. It doesn't go that way. It's like it goes to the whole body. Any success or something goes for all of it. Now, in the illustration here is that's why he's calling for unity. That we would love and care for one another, that when good things happen, we rejoice with the one who has something good happening. We also enter into sorrow with the one who is suffering. Because we know from the illustration that when one part suffers, the other part suffers as well. All of it is a call to be unified in Christ first and then in the body. But And Paul says, you are this body. You are the body of Christ. It's made up of many different things or many different pieces, and you all make it a whole. It's an encouragement to them to know that together they are the very body of Christ. They are what is to show Christ to the world by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is true for us as well. Then Paul returns in 28, returns to what he has talked about before. He's talked about function and gifts. And so he says, well, God has functioned the body with gifts and abilities, positions, functions. So he says, there's apostles, there's prophets, there's teachers, there's gift healings, there's miracles, healings, helping and administration, various kind of tongues. So he restates and encourages, this is the gifts that you have. And God gives them so it would be a whole functioning body that will not just be apostles, they will not just be prophets, they will not just be any one gift. Not all will be hands. Not all will have the same gift. But you all have a place in the fellowship. But you're not all the same. And you shouldn't be. Then you would be lacking a member. There's room for you to use the Spirit, the gift the Holy Spirit gave you. It's a call for the opposite of division, but to be united so much that we love and care for one another. So much that when somebody else is hurting, we are hurting. So much that when someone is rejoicing, we are rejoicing. We're not to desire other people's gifts. We're not to look down upon our own gifts. We strive to use the gift to build up the body for the common good. Paul says it actually doesn't really matter what gifts you have if you use it to glorify yourself. And as he's going to say next week, if you don't have love for the body, it doesn't really matter what you do. The gifts are for the common good, and they're given by the Spirit. They're empowered by God, and they're to bring praise and glory to Jesus that will give glory to God. Because it all points to what Christ has done and what God has done for us. That as we have been loved by Christ, we serve and love because we've been loved by Him. And that's why we can love Christ's body. Then I had this heading that says, but how does that lead us to Christ? Well, maybe you have been in a church where you were hurt. Paul doesn't say that it's not gonna, that the body is gonna get it correct. Although it's a silly, dumb metaphor that the body would fight itself, because we are people, you will experience, this is probably something I can promise you, I will let you down. I will highly likely sin against you. Not on purpose, likely. You highly likely sin against me and hurt me. Not on purpose. I hope. But so what does that all mean? Well, that means that even though we are the body of Christ, it doesn't mean that we do all things perfectly, and that when we enter, we don't need Jesus anymore. It also means that we are all at different maturity levels of how to use our gifts, how to love one another. I just gave you the beautiful gospel message that we should love one another as Christ loved us. The greatest call is that we should love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. I am pretty sure I don't do that. I want to. So this is how it leads us to Christ. As we build each other up, we are going to hurt one another. But that's an opportunity for the gospel to be spoken over one another. Matthew 18 explains how we confront sin, and most people don't like that. I think it is one of the most beautiful things God has done, so that the body can be reunited. That when we have sinned against one another, we can confront and encourage the other person to come back to Christ. We can extend forgiveness and say what Christ has done for them as he's done it for us. In other ways, this body metaphor shows us that when it doesn't work, and I don't know about you, but when we feel like there's a, I read this, and it's amazingly beautiful, but I'm still too selfish. I'm still, there's so much distance from what Paul is saying to where I would like to be. Do I always rejoice when something good happens to someone? Not really. Am I always sad when something bad happens? Not all the time. So what's the difference between that? And how is it that we show Christ to one another? Well, it is to show that we share the gospel with one another. Because if we are the body, instead of cutting the pieces off, we can restore one another to Christ and what he's done. So when we fail, there's a great opportunity for us to show grace to one another and to extend forgiveness as Christ has forgiven us. We can be encouraged that the Holy Spirit did not make a mistake when he gave us the gifts we have. That he did not make a mistake when he placed you in the body. Those are all great news. As I said in the beginning, it also points to Christ because everyone is not in Christ. The text says you only become a part of the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit opening your eyes, you repent, and you follow Jesus. As your Lord and Savior, you drink of the Spirit, and then you're placed in the body. So if you're not in the body, this is what you need. The Holy Spirit to open your eyes to see who Christ is, that you can be put into the body and be given a gift to build up the body. Christ is the, entering into Christ's body is in one sense, very exclusive, because there's only one way. And that's what James Jesus says, I am the way. There's no other way. He also said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So in that sense, it's very exclusive. But as we see, the body is so varied that the invitation goes out to everyone, all nations, all tribes, all tongues. Social, everything, in that way, it's totally inclusive. It is there for whoever will receive the good news and have the Holy Spirit place them in the body. The good news is that God loved the world and he sent Jesus. He lived a perfect life. He showed who God was. And because of our rebellion and sin, he chose to die on a cross. And whoever believes in him can be cleansed from sin. Our sin can go to the cross. We can cleanse from sin. We can be made righteous and stand with God because of what Christ has done. The good news is not that Jesus is dead. The good news is that he is alive, because he rose again and conquered Satan, sin, and death. And he made a whole new people. The body of Christ. The offer from every sinner is that you can be forgiven and you can be restored and you can become a part of Christ's body. Holy Spirit can open your eyes. You can repent of your sin. You can be forgiven and cleansed and enter the body of Christ, where you will get a function and a gift to build up for the common good. Where you can rejoice in the gifts of others and you can be sad when the body is hurt. My encouragement is that if you are a believer, God did place you in the body. He did give you gifts. You have a place and you have a function. If you don't know Jesus yet, the good news I just said is also for you. Put your hope and faith and trust in Jesus Christ and become part of the body. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you for your kindness and goodness towards us in Jesus. Thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for creating the body. Thank you for creating the many members. Thank you for your creation of us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for new creation in you. That Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, we, as you open up our eyes, we can trust in Jesus and go your way instead of the way we were going before. Thank you that we can have our sins forgiven. We can be cleansed by Jesus. Thank you we can put our hope and trust in Jesus and believe that you have come and made a residence in us by the Holy Spirit. That you've given each of us gifts. And Lord, I ask for us here, I ask, help us to use these gifts. Help us to love you, Jesus. Help us to understand that we are loved by you. Help us to have a care for one another. Help us to suffer when we suffer. Help us to rejoice when we rejoice. And Lord, I ask you your forgiveness for the times where I have not done that. I ask you, Jesus, to forgive me for that. And I put my hope in you cleansing me for those things. Lord, I pray for forgiveness. I pray for a spirit of unity, a spirit of your Holy Spirit building up this body. Help us to have a great love for you and for one another. Deepen our understanding of what you've done for us so we would extend this grace and mercy to one another. Lord, help us believe that you have given us whatever we need to live the life that you have for us. Help us to have a love for one another and for the people around us, that they would also experience this. They would experience who you are, Jesus. Pray that you would do that as you empower us by your Holy Spirit, that you would get glory, Jesus, and God would get all the praise. We ask in Jesus' name.